Have your Bibles. First Peter. Yeah, that's an awesome story. And you guys understand, that was about your Annie Armstrong. Did you see the shirts that they were wearing? They were telling you that it was the Annie Armstrong offering that was supporting the work that they were doing. When you guys, we give to our missions in a couple different ways here at this church, okay? One is we take a little portion out of every dollar that you give to this church for its operating budget. We take a little portion out of that, and it goes to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? Some of it goes to our local association. Some of it goes to our state. Some of it ends up supporting our foreign missionaries, our international missionaries, our in-home missionaries. Some of it goes to support the seminaries. You paid for my education, okay, when you did that, when you put that money in the offering plate. You paid to get me through school, and that wasn't any easy task, okay? But you guys got me through, okay? You did it. And the thing is that's what the cooperative program is about. But we also take up some special offerings. We take up, in Christmas time, we take up the Lottie Moon offering. Easter, we take up the Annie Armstrong offering. Sometime in the fall, we take up a state offering. Okay, and occasionally we take up some other special offerings. But those go directly to, the Annie Armstrong goes directly to supporting home missionaries, mission in North America. Okay, they support mission work within the areas here in the United States and North America. Canada, I guess they include that, some other stuff. But anyway, that's kind of the way it works. If you ever have questions about it, be sure and ask me, okay? I'd love to help you understand how it works better. Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Hope to finish it up today. But starting in verse 22, okay, or finish chapter 1 today, not the full entire book of 1 Peter, okay? How'd you guys like to have to stay here for that whole sermon, huh? Yeah. Now, in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we spend this time together, that you'll open our eyes. Help us to look into your face. I pray, God, that the distractions of this world, all the things that we're thinking about, all the things that are taking our attention, that they can just fade away and that we can look intently into the face of Jesus Christ, that we can see you upon your throne, and that you can be our teacher. We pray your Holy Spirit will come, open our ears so that we can hear you speak to our hearts, and that we might respond as we commit ourselves to follow you. In Christ's name, amen. Every now and then, you know, I'm going through the internet, looking up news stories and stuff like that, and I come across various stories, okay? And every now and then, come across archaeological stuff. So, you know, you see the stories about them discovering, oh, well, I guess this past couple of weeks they've talked about a pyramid that they discovered, and there were sacrificial bodies, and they found some gold plates and stuff, other things there, and the other day I read one of those stories, and tell you the truth, I don't remember where it was located. I just had the impression it was back in probably Eastern Europe, maybe Mideast, possibly, but it was a plaza that they were doing some excavation, getting some things ready to build, and they were discovered a church under the ground, okay? There was a church that had been kind of raised or, you know, stripped down or whatever, and they built another church on top of it. They built this plaza and other stuff. And it was kind of interesting to me as I read about this, not so much because of what they found, but thinking about how temporal these things are. That as you sit there and we build these monuments, and think about the monuments that we build. Think about the things that we try to construct. But we build these monuments, great things and great pieces of construction, the pyramids, you know, the Parthenon, the Roman Colosseum. We build these things, and over time they begin to deteriorate. And eventually, even these things that still have survived for thousands of years, eventually they're going to be gone too. And it's just thinking about how perishable this world is. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about the perishable seed versus the imperishable, okay? Now, he begins this passage with an interesting statement. And if you think about Peter, I want to say thank you. Every now and then, I'm impressed with how fortunate I am to be here. I'm fortunate that you guys have allowed me to serve as your pastor, and that you make it possible for me to spend my time studying the Word of God and just spending time thinking and reflecting upon the things. And I want to say thank you for that. Because of that, I have a new appreciation for Peter. Before, I had often read Peter and thought about it just being kind of just disjointed little pieces that he kind of put together, these Christian sayings that just kind of got lined up in a row and not quite seeing how they flowed, not quite seeing Peter's thought process as he wove these truths together. But in the last several weeks, as I've been studying in Peter again, I've come to a new appreciation. He's deeper than I ever thought, okay? And I'm discovering new things about his thought process and what he was trying to teach us. I hope I can communicate that to you. I hope I don't come out so jumbled that you think I'm disconnected and don't know what I'm talking about, okay? But here, Peter is trying to summarize this first chapter now. He's at this point where he's pulling together pieces of a thread, and he's trying to put together and finalize this little creation that he's got. He begins by saying, now that you have purified yourselves. Peter is going back. Go look at verse 2, in chapter 1, verse 2. And in verse 2, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. See that? To be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. He's talking about this aspect of purity. Now, when he's talking about it, he's kind of drawing this picture, and he's reminding everybody of that process of purity. And how did they accomplish the purity in the Old Testament? Remember, they did that by the sprinkling of blood. Do you remember the story that after Abraham Moses had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, that they came into the desert, God made a new covenant with them, and they built the tabernacle and all the instruments, the altars and the utensils that would be used in the sacrifices, and they had those dedicated. And they took an offering, they slaughtered it, they took the blood, and they divided it in half. And with half of it, they took and they used hyssop frequently, the brushes, the branches, and they dip it in there, and then they sprinkle. And that sprinkling was to purify, okay? It was used to purify. Now, not purity in the sense of washed clean, okay? Because, I mean, you know, you're sprinkling blood on it. But it was the symbolism that the sacrifice had paid to purify these things. Half of it was used to sprinkle upon the instruments used for the tabernacle. Half of it was turned and sprinkled upon the congregation to show that their dedication within this. Half of it sprinkled upon that which represented God. Half of that reflecting the covenant and sprinkled upon the people to show that together they were coming into this covenant relationship, pure and clean and purified, okay? Over and over again, you find this imagery of the purity and the sacrifices. And oftentimes they came and they thought that that purity came through their observation of the rituals. As time went on, they ended up sacrificing the offerings. They used that then to purify it. There were offerings that they offered daily upon the altar. There, remember the Day of Atonement, in which they brought two goats together and they'd sacrifice one and use that to purify it and lay their hands on the other to symbolize the placing of the sins upon that animal, and that one was released. It was a way of purity, purifying themselves, keeping themselves holy and separated to bring forgiveness for sins. And this idea of purity, and Peter is calling them back to that, reminding them that they were called to that kind of a purity and that kind of sanctification, that they had been set apart for God and they had been brought back. And he's tying in this very first thing that he said in verse 2 now with this end of the chapter. And he says, now, he says, that you have purified yourselves. The problem is this, that in addition to the actual ceremony and the purity, is that we oftentimes substitute the rituals. We talked about that in our Sunday school class today, that so oftentimes in the sacrificial system, that we depend upon those rituals that we come up with. We depend upon sacrificing the animal. We depend upon the things, that doing certain procedures in a certain way, and hopefully that would be pleasing to God. And we come to rely upon the rituals as bringing purity. Peter makes an interesting statement here. He says, by obeying the truth. In other words, the purity that you came didn't come because you followed rituals. It didn't come because you sprinkled the blood yourselves. It didn't come because of these following the right rules and saying the right words. It didn't come by something that you did in that way. He says, but what? By obeying the truth. Now, I know, some of you are good confirmed Baptists. Not all of you, okay? But some of you are, okay? And you know that one of the things that we always emphasize is that we're saved by grace, not by works, right? And if you're talking about obeying something, then you're talking about works, Curtis. No, shame on you, boy! Right? Isn't that what you're thinking? Now, I want you to rest assured here, I'm not talking about works religion. We're still saved by grace. And because that phrase, obeying the truth, refers to the acceptance of the gospel, okay? It's used throughout the New Testament. It's used by Peter to reflect here the fact that we've embracing the truth of the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. Yes, it is because of that we have salvation, not because of our works, not because of our rituals, and it's because of our receiving the grace of God that we are purified, that we come and we find that place where we can walk before into the presence of God and call him Abba, Father, because he has purified us. So Peter is tying this up, and in doing that, he's also talking here about the fact that this aspect of the sacrifice because he's talked about this sacrifice, he's talked about this cleansing that's come, he's referring back, remember, to verses 18 and 19, which we studied just a few weeks ago, where he talked here about the fact that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He's reminding them back to this point that he talked about. Our salvation comes not through something that we can purchase. It's not by something we can earn. It comes by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, the idea of the purity. And he's bringing that into full view. He's talking about the sacrifice that Christ laid. And if we embrace that truth, then we have the purity. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now, I know that some people, we sang a couple of good old gospel hymns today, okay? Some people are afraid of those. And, the ones, washed in the blood, you remember singing that one? We don't sing it a whole lot. I mean, you know, part of it is it's just time. But we do sing it because we are washed in the blood. Some people go, washed in the blood? Ooh, they don't understand our Christian doctrine, okay? They don't understand the terms we use. But it means just this, that it was the blood sacrifice of Christ that brought forgiveness of sins and cleansed us from the sin, the stain of sin in our life. That's the purity. Obeying the truth means that idea of embracing the gospel message into our lives, okay? And accepting the work of Christ. He goes on from here, and he says, now, he says it's by, in other words, it's because of that obeying the truth that we are cleansed. He says, now, because you've obeyed the truth, now there's a result that comes. And he says, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. That communicates in the Greek, it communicates the idea of a result. You obey the truth. Whenever we embrace the gospel message, whenever we receive the forgiveness of God, it results. It makes a change in our lives. We should be able to see that we are different. We no longer live and act the way we used to act, but because God has come into our lives, because he has changed us, because his spirit now indwells us, we think different. We feel different. We look different. We embrace. The bigotry, for example, has no place within Christianity. God loves all people. It doesn't matter their color, doesn't matter their background, doesn't matter where they came from, as far as nationality, it doesn't matter. He has died on that cross for all of humanity. All of us are his children. And he comes and he says, love each other. You know, you go back and you look at John chapter 13 in that story. If you want to just turn over here real quick. John chapter 13. If I can get there real quick. I forgot to mark it, so I'm going to be looking just like you guys. John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35. You know, think about where this is. Don't forget, he's just talked about the precious blood of Jesus. He's just talked about the fact the lamb being sacrificed. And here Jesus is, he's coming in, and this is at the point of his betrayal. It's at the point of them gathering together, and they've come together for that last meal. Jesus has met with his disciples. He's telling about what's to come. He predicts his betrayal. He tells about Peter's denial. He has washed the disciples' feet at this point. And now in verse 33 and 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, Jesus makes a change in our lives. He makes it so that we live differently. He takes what we had, our attitudes, our actions, and he begins changing them. So, you know, some of us are slow, okay? And God's been working on me a long time, and I'm still learning this stuff. But I can see that I am not who I was before Christ came into my life. Amen? I hope you can look in your life, and you can see that you're not who you were before Christ came in. Some people think they have to be good enough to receive Christ. They have to be good enough to come to church. They have to be good enough. Folks, you're never going to get there. If that's what you're waiting on, you're never going to get there. I still am not good enough to receive the blessings of God. I am still not good enough to receive his grace. And if I was, it wouldn't be grace. I am here because of the fact that he loved me as he has loved you and as he loves every person in humanity. Christ died upon that cross for everyone, not just one person. Okay? And he says, because of that, we need to learn to love one another. Look what he says over in what John said in 1 John chapter 4. I find this interesting. You know, Peter and Jesus were two. It was Peter, James, and John. Remember? Whenever you read in the Gospels, you find that Peter, James, and John frequently were right beside Jesus. Okay? That Jesus would took them. He took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Out of all the 12, he took those three disciples. He took them elsewhere. You find that Peter, James, and John were frequently the ones with Jesus. And the consequences, I'll get there. I got to stop talking and turn to my scripture passage, okay? I'll get there. I'm getting there. These pages are so thin. So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 12, here Peter and James both come up with the same thought, with the same kind of aspect. Jesus taught it back then, and this is what I mean about Peter. He takes the thoughts of Jesus from back before, and he brings them in to now, okay? So he did this. He's saying, this is how I understand it. And he reminded us that God called us to love. Jesus said it. Peter says it. Here, John is saying the same thing. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and through 12, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Whoa. John really lays it on the line there. He says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Doesn't that, John is talking about the same thing that Jesus taught about the new commandment. Peter's taking that same thing. He says it a little different, but he's saying the same truth. He's teaching. Peter and John, the two that were closest with Jesus, are teaching this truth to us, that as a Christian, we cannot carry hatred towards any individual. We are to embrace and love everyone, to encourage them in their walk with God. He says, "And love one another deeply from the heart." In verse 23, he goes on, he brings up another thing that Jesus taught. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, John chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you remember the story. This is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, he says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You can't enter the kingdom of God except you're born again." Born again, what does that mean? How does a man enter his womb? He can't be born twice. What are you talking about, Jesus? You crazy? Yeah, you crazy? And he goes on, and they have this interaction. Jesus tries to explain to him, says, "You got to be born of the Spirit and of the water." Okay, you have to be born of the water. Most people look at that and say he's referring to the physical birth, okay? You have to have that physical birth in this world. He says, but then you also have to be born of the Spirit. Okay, on the one hand, the physical birth is that which is perishable. Remember we're talking about those monuments? You know, I find it interesting that people are always trying to build those monuments. As I pointed out, the Great Pyramids, you know, we have these pharaohs and others that built these pyramids or these great monuments to their glory, to reflect and to be remembered. And they're thinking that that's going to be their legacy, their thing that's imperishable. But it's not. It's going to be faded its way in this world. You know, people today are still building their monuments. Now, they're not building things such as the Roman Colosseum. They're not building those things for their memories, per se. What are they building? You know? Yeah, they're building their houses. They're building their retirement accounts. I find it interesting. It's interesting that these great, great leaders of our society go back, and they took, the top 10 wealthiest people. And 20 years later, they went back and looked at their lives, and all of them were all in poverty, okay? The empires that they had built, the kingdoms that they had built, had all dissolved. They weren't made out of buildings, but they were the financial institutions that they had supported. Look at the people that tried to build the great kingdoms. The railroad. Railroad was dominant across the United States, and they lost sight of what they were supposed to be. In the business of transportation, they thought they were in the railroad business. And so what happened? Cars came in, The airlines came in and they took over the empire that they had. Their empire was vanquished. It was gone. Folks, we are always trying to build empires. And I question this. What are you relying on that's perishable? What are you relying upon that's not going to be here in 10 years? Because we all try to do that. And the reality is we need to focus not upon that which is perishable, okay, the things of this world, but the imperishable. And he tells us, what is it that is imperishable? Through the living and enduring Word of God is what he says. It's that living and enduring Word of God. Now, you guys are all familiar with the passage in John where it says, in the beginning was Word, okay? And in there, John uses the Word in a very specific manner, and he's referring to Jesus. Unlike that instance, Peter's not using Logos, the Word, in that fashion here. Most people, and I tend to agree with it, the Word here he's referring to is the Word of truth that he talked about just a second ago. Whenever we embrace that truth by obeying the truth, the gospel message, which is the Word of God. It is that Word that endures forever. The gospel message of Jesus Christ bringing salvation to every person who opens their heart and wants to receive it. Here is that enduring Word. He says, through the living and enduring Word of God. He said, points out, for all people are like grass in all their glory. The monuments they built, okay? All the monuments we build, all the things that we think are going to be have us live in perpetuity so that people can remember us. All that's going to vanish, he says. It's like the flowers of the field. And what happens to those flowers? We love it when spring comes here. Isn't it gorgeous? And you see the flowers come. What, Ginger goes for these walks in the back, and she says, I saw flowers I've never seen before. You know, they're beautiful. They're great and stuff. And they are. And there are beautiful flowers. And you look at the desert, and you look out, and you see all this that's just barren and brown. But then whenever you walk up and you walk through the paths, and you look right down there, then you see the blooms and the blossoms. And it's glory. As long as you go into spring. All right? Yeah. Because what? 2 months later, it's gone. It's scorched and it's gone. All right? Because it fades. And your glory, our glory, is going to fade because it's of the perishable seed. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but what? The word of the Lord endures forever. Wow. And this is what? The word, that gospel message, that message of salvation through Jesus Christ, the message that Peter proclaimed, and that Paul proclaimed and said that Jesus Christ, for I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the Word of God. He died for you so that your sins can be forgiven. That Word is what endures. That's the message. Folks, and he says, that's the message that was preached to who? To you. Yes, it was to the world, but it was to you here, according to what Peter says. He says it was preached to you. You received it, and it was by embracing that word that you were purified. By embracing that word, you came to experience the salvation that was more costly than gold or silver, more precious than gold or silver. By experiencing that word, embracing it, you receive God's grace. Now here, you're saying, Curtis, okay, that's all good theology. That's all good theory. But let's get personal. You're not going to like me. But who have you preached that word to? There's a few. There are a few who do. But I think so oftentimes we take that word and we forget. It's to be shared. It's to be given away. Somebody preached it to the people that Peter wrote this letter to. Peter preached it to others. He preached it to thousands that would listen. And we've been called to carry that same message, the gospel of grace. And I'm just trying to help you make aware. I don't want to, I'm not in the business of bringing guilt. That's, or at least I shouldn't be. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. One of the things that we intend to do in a couple of weeks is we intend to have a conference. And it's not going to be on how to sell the faith, okay? You know, some of you know I was in real estate and you know, used to go to all the meetings that they'd have, and here are the sales techniques, and this is the way to do it, and this is how you can get that, close that deal, and all this other stuff. And there are things that you can learn on how to close a deal in presenting the gospel. And I'm not talking about that. I don't want that. If all you do is convince a person in their brain, you've just, you've saved a mind. But God doesn't want your mind. He doesn't want just an assent. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you together. He wants you. He's not interested in that ritual relationship. He's interested in a relationship to know you. And this is what God wants. And our job as Christians is not to take the gospel and go home and say, okay, I've got mine, and I'm good. Isn't it so nice to be warm and fuzzy? That's not our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is to lay before the world the grace that we've received. You know, there's only really two things that you can do here on earth that you can't do in heaven. You can sin, or you can tell people about Jesus. Now, which one do you think God left you here for? He wants people to know. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anybody, but he wants people to know. And I want hope that you will be praying about your participation in this conference that we're going to have. The Share the Light. We all have a light within us. It needs to be shared. We have the grace within us. We need to give grace to others. Because God has loved all of humanity. Let's pray. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't always give an invitation, but I want to give an invitation today. If you're here and you've not received Christ in your life, you've not understood the fact that that Jesus died on that cross just so that you could know God. Or maybe you've been struggling with it, and you finally come to a point to say, you know what? He did it because of love, and I want that. I want to experience that in my life. Maybe you just want to say, you know, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the fight. I need to know God's grace. I just need to know God's grace. I want to say yes to Him. I want to give you a chance in a minute to do that. I'll just ask that you'll come forward when that time comes. You may be here today and saying, Curtis, you know, we've been attending the church, but now we need to join this church and become members. We need to be part of this body and the mission that God's given it. We think that God has called us here to use us in His service to glorify His name and build His kingdom. If that's the case, then I invite you to come as well. Maybe God's just spoken to you, and you realize maybe I have not been as vocal in my sharing my faith as I need to be, and I need to commit myself to that. Or maybe I just need to follow God closer. If God's asking you to commit yourself in a new way in your relationship with Him, then I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes. I'm going to ask that Jim play a little bit on the keyboard during this time. We're not going to stay long. I don't believe in long invitations. Give you a chance to respond, and if God has spoken to you, and ask that you come forward during this time of quietness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And if God's spoken to you, come now. Father, I just ask for my brothers and sisters that are here, that you speak to their hearts, and that, God, you let them know the response that they need to have. I pray that they will know your calling upon their life today. In Jesus' name. It's God talking to you. Father, thank you for meeting with us today, and thank you for allowing us this time, and I pray, God, that as we go from this place today, that we might go in the power of your presence, taking the grace that you've given to us and sharing it with others. In Christ's name, amen. Before you're dismissed, I want to introduce to you, Star and Randy. You guys probably know them better than I do, okay? But they come today, and although they had expressed this before, and we've been communicating about it, but they want to make it publicly to you that they wish to be members of this church and serve God and are committing themselves here. I take it by that you're good with that, so say amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, thank you.
And I know where all you live, so.
Yeah. He took count. If you want to come by after the service and just shake their hands and tell them that you welcome them to the family, I'm sure they would appreciate it. Also, I want to share with you, Jeff came today, and y'all know Jeff. Jeff just is struggling, and I ask you that you come by and pray with Jeff. You guys stay up here. You can't get away. You got to stay up here, okay? Now, you come by, and if you can offer a word of encouragement for Jeff as he just struggles. As we get to certain points in our life, we just feel like we're falling apart, right? Amen. So Jeff needs some encouragement. And so if you could pray with him, all right? We're going to have a closing song, and then do I need to do something else? You're looking at me like I forgot something. No? Okay, all right, good. All right, we're going to have a closing song.